Hello. Yeah, I'm just gonna sing a song. I haven't been able to sing that much in college, but I think my desire to sing has just increased in so many ways. And so I think, yeah, this is How He Loves.
Oh, how you love Thank you, Timothy, for singing to the Lord and before all of us. God is already answering my prayer for a double portion for my children. And I have a lot of hope for this next generation as I see God raising up young people to serve God in for their generation. Okay, please turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 52. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for confirming the word through the praise time and also through special music. Lord, we want to hear from you today. We have a lot of questions as we approach the end of 2021, why we're still in the situation that we're in. But we thank you that you gave me a word, and I pray that you would speak now to your people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I forgot to welcome the no's are also back. From their trip to Pennsylvania, so we look forward to seeing them. COVID began in late 2019, and almost 2 years later, we are still suffering I don't know what you want to call it. One way to see it is we are suffering the judgment of God. God, at any point in these 2 years, could have just removed COVID. But for whatever reason, it is still here. We're still under lockdown partially with threats of more lockdown. And so the thing I'm wondering, and I've been asking the Lord, is there something wrong with the church that this situation worldwide has not improved in the 2 years that it began? Because when I read scripture, when the people of God are suffering, it's always a response to something that God is seeing in his people. And so who does God hold responsible for the situation in America? It's the church in America. Who does God hold responsible for the situation in other nations? It's the church in those nations. And the fact that this, you could say judgment, this pestilence, whatever you want to call it, is still upon us, we have to ask, Lord, is there something wrong with us? Like, what are we not doing? How are we displeasing you? And the idea of pleasing God is where we get the term righteousness. And we sang about righteousness. In Jeremiah, he brings the book of Jeremiah, and this psalm that I read is a quotation of some of the ideas that come out in Jeremiah, especially when it says in Jeremiah 78, verse 60, he forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind. Jeremiah brings these two ideas together of the church of God or the temple of the Lord, which is the Old Testament analogy for the church of God, and he brings that together with righteousness. Like, are we pleasing to the Lord? Are we in right standing to the Lord? Because if we were, then we would not be under judgment. And I think the book of Jeremiah provides a link between the church of God and righteousness. The two go hand in hand. Also addressed in the book of Jeremiah is God's amendment to, I think, two popular statements that I hear that are prevalent in the church. One is a doctrine of justification, that Jesus is righteous. We all know that. And his righteousness is imputed, is credited to us. And so when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous. I think there's much more that needs to be said about righteousness. If you are sinning throughout your life and you keep pleading the blood of Jesus, is God pleased with you? If you're struggling with the same addictions year after year and it's decade after decade, and you are the same person you were at the end of your spiritual journey as you were in the beginning, could you call yourself righteous? Would God say, yes, well done, good and faithful servant, I am pleased with you? There is much more to be said about righteousness, much more than the doctrine of justification. The other thing that is addressed, I think, in the book of Jeremiah is the temple of the Lord or the church of God is not a building. We hear that all the time. And what do we fill in the blank? It's not a building. It is the people. I think that one is missing a step. Jeremiah 7, it says in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. There are many people in the church who are saying it is just business as usual. There's nothing that we should have changed after COVID hit. There's no reset. It's just, we're just happy that now we can worship together and we can resume our programs, business as usual. And that is the majority of what is, I think, preached worldwide in the church of God, which is the temple of the Lord. And just like in Jeremiah's day, there are many people who are saying, it's the temple of the Lord. There's nothing wrong. There's peace. God is with you. God loves you. That is the message that was being preached in Jeremiah's day by the shepherds, by the priests, by the prophets. And yet there were a handful of people who God raised up like Jeremiah who says, no, that message is completely false. And then a few verses down in the same chapter, Jeremiah 7, verse 12, he says, go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. So what is Shiloh and what happened there? Some of the backdrop is in the 12th century, in the 11th century. I'm going into some detail here, which I don't normally do in messages, but I think there's something that I want you to grasp here. The 12th and 11th century was the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant. It resided in a city in Ephraim, and the city's name was Shiloh. And it was there for hundreds of years. And then in the 10th century, between 990 and 931 BC, Solomon's temple was built, the second temple. Not the second temple, the first temple. And so the Ark of the Covenant in Shiloh was the forerunner. The first temple was Solomon's temple. And then in 626 BC, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. And about 40 years later, in 556 BC, the first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. And why is God reminding his people through Jeremiah, remember what happened at Shiloh? And Shiloh is mentioned throughout Scripture in Joshua 18, 19. Joshua is old and Israel is gathering and the allotment of land is distributed as inheritance to the various tribes of the people of Israel. And then there's a mention of in Judges chapter 18, there is idolatry at the house of God in Shiloh. And then there's 1 Samuel. We know of Eli, the priest, who is not the best priest, and an even worse father. And his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests who served under Eli in the house of God at Shiloh. And Hannah honors her vow. She was barren for years and says, Lord, if you give me a child, I will dedicate this child to you. And she makes good on this vow to the Lord. And then she surrenders and offers Samuel to the care of Eli at the house of God in Shiloh. And this young boy, Samuel, grows up there. And Eli, he is passive as a father. He sees and hears about the sins of his sons who are acting as priests, and he does nothing about it. And then a prophet is raised up, and a prophet goes to Eli, pronounces judgment on Eli and his household. And Samuel also, as he grows up in the Lord, he receives a word, and he confirms that word of judgment against Eli's household. And that judgment comes to pass, Philistines attack, and the Ark of the Covenant, which was at Shiloh, is taken by the Philistines as an act of God's judgment. So why is God reminding the people about Shiloh in Jeremiah chapter 7? He's saying it is not about the temple, the place, because remember what I did with the temple. They were carried off. The Ark of the Covenant was carried off by the Philistines in judgment. What happens when we treat the temple of the Lord as a place? And the church building becomes a center of spiritual activity. And your membership in that particular church dictates your right standing before God as communicated through the pastor of that church. And what ends up, yeah, we know that salvation is not through works, but after we get saved, what does the church often do is they put you to work. And for the rest of your life, your righteousness and your right standing in the church is judged by your activity level and your commitment at that particular building, that location. And it is my testimony that I was very, very, very busy at church. I served, I went on missions, I taught Bible studies, I led small groups, I set up chairs, I did cleanup, I cleaned toilets, I did anything was asked of me, I was the first to sign up. And this is just my advice to Timothy. Timothy, as a great young believer with a good heart, if he is not careful, churches and parachurches love people like Timothy who have a good heart, and they want to put people like Timothy to work because they want to grow their location, their ministry. What they want to grow in influence. And how many people are busy on Sundays as deacons and elders and serving on committees and teaching and leading and going to soup kitchens and attending mission trips, and that is what we consider righteous. So you make a huge mistake if you treat the temple of the Lord as a physical location. I think you also make a mistake if you jump and you miss a step and you say, the temple of the Lord is me. I am the temple of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The lesson that we should learn from Shiloh is that you can be very busy at the temple of the Lord and not realize that the presence of the Lord is not there. Isn't the same thing possible if you say that I am the temple of the Lord? That we can be busy with whatever we deem is righteous Christian living and not realize that we've grieved the Holy Spirit and God has left. It's the same situation, same predicament. So what is the link between righteousness and the temple of the Lord? Jeremiah gives an answer. Interestingly, and this is just a fascinating thing the Lord showed to me as I studied about Shiloh. It is mentioned 32 times as a place and a 33rd time as a person. 33 times. Already the alarm bell shall go off. Who or what is a temple of the Lord?
Jesus.
Jesus. We have well-trained children at our church. The answer, 99% of the time, when a rhetorical question is asked, the answer is Jesus. 32 times, it's a place. But the 33rd time, it's a prophecy, a messianic title given by Jacob in Genesis 49. And this is Jacob at the end of his life, Jacob, who is Israel. He is blessing his children. And it says in Genesis 49, and I'm going to read from the King James because I don't know why the translators did not include the critical word. King James, Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering or the obedience of the people be. And so this is the 33rd. The very first reference of Shiloh is not a place. It is a messianic title about the person, Jesus Christ. And it's no longer obedience to the law. Already back then, before even Moses came and delivered the law, it's saying this is obedience to the person of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Shiloh is a messianic title is from the word Shalah. It is a word for peace. And it is a foreshadowing, a title for the Prince of Peace. And to be sure that the temple of the Lord is not a place, and we cannot assume and skip some steps and say it is us, Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 10. When the money changing is happening at the second temple, because the first temple was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC. And then there is a second temple, and Jesus is there with his disciples. The disciples are marveling at this great structure. And Jesus says, take these things away. Do not make my house, my Father's house, a house of trade. And then it says in John 2, verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So that is Jesus' definitive statement. What is the temple? Or the better question, who is the temple? Is it a place? No. Is it us? Yes, eventually. But in the middle, who is the temple? It is Jesus Christ. Yes, John, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true temple of God. And Jeremiah chapter 23 and Jeremiah 33 introduces the name of God as Jehovah Tsidkenu. Our Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. So what is the connection between righteousness and the temple of the Lord? It comes together in the person of Jesus. Jesus alone is righteous. Jesus is the temple of God. And so how can we access Jesus' righteousness? That is a critical question. It is not through works. There's no such thing as self-righteousness. Brother Abraham has been preaching about this. There's nothing that we can put on a resume and say, because I do these bullet points, I am righteous. No, that goes out the window. We understand it goes out the window for salvation. But even for living Christian life, did you know it still stays out the window? There's no bullet point that we can put on a spiritual resume and say, because I am doing these things, I am righteous. There's no such thing as self-righteousness. So we got to access Jesus' righteousness. How can we access Jesus' righteousness? Number one, you confess your sin and plead his blood. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You confess your sin, and what are you doing? You're identifying all the unrighteousness that is in us. You're confessing the unrighteousness, and by his blood, as you confess and plead the blood of Jesus, the unrighteousness is covered over. That is justification. It is true, but that's not the complete picture of righteousness. It is just a starting point for righteousness. The second thing we should do is listen to the voice of Jesus. In John chapter 10, as sheep, we hear the shepherd's voice. And in Matthew 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are witnessing this thundering from heaven, the voice of God, and Jesus being white, transfigured white, radiant white. And it says in Matthew 17, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." When he says, "I am well pleased," he's saying Jesus is righteous. Jesus is 100% righteous. That is why he is my beloved son, because I am well pleased with him. And then he says to us, listen to him. If you want to be righteous, not only do you plead the blood of Jesus and confess your sins, you need to listen to Jesus, not listen to your pastor, not listen to your small group leader, not listen to your favorite YouTube prophet, priest, minister. You got to train yourself to hear the shepherd's voice and only do what he tells you to do. How many times do we just want to do something? We don't hear anything. We just keep doing it. We just say, "Jesus, I hope you bless me." If you live that way, who is the master of your life? Who is the Lord of your life if you keep on just shirking the responsibility and say, "I can't hear, I'm just going to do"? You and I must learn how to hear his voice. And that means just humble yourself. Admit, "I have a hard time hearing his voice," and just wait on him. Just wait on him before making major decisions that will change the direction of your life. Wait on him. You must learn to hear his voice. It's audible. It can be. It's through his word many times. It's through prayer. It's through impressions. It's through your own thoughts that God puts there, the desires of your heart. It is something that you have to learn how to discern. And only you can learn this. Nobody can teach you. You can't go to a school and learn, "How do I hear the shepherd's voice?" You must learn to hear his voice, discern his voice from your own voice. That is the biggest problem, is we trust our own voice. We trust our own gut. And then there's satanic voice that also infiltrates at key moments, at an opportune time. We must learn how to hear the shepherd's voice. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to your pastor. Listen to Jesus. Because only he knows how to guide your life. If you do that, you are righteous. If you can learn how to hear the shepherd's voice, you are righteous. Not only do we confess our sin, plead the blood, listen to Jesus, lastly, we trust Jesus. To me, this is the bulk of what it means to be righteous, is to put our faith in Jesus. And another word for faith is trust. Philippians 3. Verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And the first step of learning how to trust Jesus is you need to crucify your flesh. you need to no longer put confidence in your flesh. And does not the flesh want to exalt itself? Doesn't the world want you to highlight your flesh, your accomplishment, where you went to school, all of your talents, all of your abilities, all of your experiences? That is where we put our confidence in. And Paul says, I had much reason to put confidence, but in the end, he says it's rubbish. Can you honestly say to all of your things that highlight your flesh, have you been able to say, it's all nothing? It's all trash. It's all things I should throw away in the trash. It's only things that are getting in the way and stumbling me and making it hard for me to hear Jesus' voice. And Jesus says, Paul says, it's all rubbish. I want to know Christ. That's all that I care about. I want to know Jesus. And the righteousness, it comes from God, and it depends on your faith and my faith. We're so easily deceived that our righteousness is dependent on my works. Is it dependent on the things that I've accomplished in my flesh through my effort? And we just have to let this truth sink in, that all of that thinking is completely antithetical to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That this righteousness comes from faith. When you trust in Jesus, that is where righteousness is credited to you. When Abraham received the word that through him a nation will be birthed, he believed. He trusted. And because he believed and he trusted, it was credited to him as righteous. See, it's all about trust. Abraham could have said, "Well, I have no child. I can't believe this. This is so far-fetched." And he could have complained over 25 years, and he had moments when he acted in his flesh and he wavered in his faith. But overall, you have to see that this is what faith is. It's something that you trust in Jesus, even though the circumstances should scream that there is no reason to trust Jesus. Everything in my circumstance is completely opposite of what I would expect of God being for me and with me. Because why is this happening? And time goes by, and it can go from year to decade to multiple decades. And yet, the person who is righteous in God's sight says, Jesus, I trust in you. I put my absolute faith in you, and that is what God sees and says, that brother, that sister, that child of mine is righteous. It has nothing to do with what you and I do. It is all about your trust in Jesus. Hebrews 11, it hammers in the point again about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. When you trust in Jesus, many times God is going to test you. Do you really trust Jesus? Let me set you out in a direction and you only know one step in front of you. And people like me, we want to have the whole thing laid out. I remember when I was in seminary, I talked to my pastor. I said, give me a 5-year plan. Like, I'm going to go to seminary. I want to know what's on the other side. Like, when I graduate, am I going to plant a church? What am I going to be doing? I wanted a plan, but God doesn't give us a plan. He just says, trust Jesus, take one step. And Abraham took one step. He left. He had no idea where he's going. He's just wandering in the wilderness. And that's what faith often looks like, that you're just trusting in Jesus. It doesn't feel right. Nothing is working out in your circumstances, and you're just kicking sand in the desert, and you think, God, did I really hear you right? And God is testing you and me. Do you really trust in Jesus? Because in the end, that's what makes you and me righteous, that you trust in Jesus. It wasn't just Abraham going on a journey and receiving Isaac the son. That was not the only test. The harder test came later. that Hebrews 11 mentions in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in fact in the act of offering up his own son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. To wait 25 years to finally have a son, and then God tells you, you must kill this son. It was a final test for this father of faith. And you have to see the reason why he was so willing to do it is because after the knife plunges into the heart of his son, he believed in a resurrection. What incredible faith and trust is this? No wonder he is a person who is righteous in God's sight. If you want to be righteous in God's sight, he's going to put you on a journey. It's not going to feel good. And along the way, he's going to test you. And some of the tests are going to be unfathomable, the kinds of things he's going to put you to the test. He's going to if you're going to be used of God, he's going to train you in finances. He's going to train you to surrender the people dearest to you. He's going to train you in ways you cannot even imagine. But in the end, isn't that what faith is? Isn't that how God defines righteousness? Do you trust Jesus? Isn't Jesus your shepherd? Isn't he leading you? Aren't you his sheep? Aren't you just following him wherever he leads you? Aren't you listening for his voice? And isn't if he takes you here, isn't he going to provide? Is he going to protect you? Is he going to come through for you? Is he going to give you a faith that can endure to the end, even if it costs you everything? And that's why in Habakkuk 2:4, this is probably one of the key verses of the entire Old Testament that is quoted multiple times in the New. It is Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. See, faith is not a doctrinal statement that you simply believe in your head. Faith is something that you and I have to live out. You have to live by faith. You have to show through your life, I trust in Jesus. When everybody else is freaking out, you're at peace. You say, I trust in Jesus. When everybody else is anxious and worried about tomorrow, you say, I trust in Jesus. You're at peace. When everybody is seeing the storm clouds ahead and the judgment of God that is still upon this land and across multiple nations and maybe entire world, the person of faith says, I trust in Jesus no matter what happens. Even if supply chain runs out, even if the grocery shelves are emptied, even if there's no water to buy, I trust in Jesus. That is somebody who can be said of that person. That person trusts. That person has faith. Therefore, you know that he or she is righteous in God's sight. It's not only confessing your unrighteousness and pleading the blood. It's not only listening to Jesus in key moments, but your whole life is characterized by a trust in Jesus so that there is no fear, there is no worry, there is no anxiety. There is a total peace that no matter what happens, Jesus is for me. Okay, let's pray. Just want to spend a moment confessing our sins. And 1 John describes sin as a form of unrighteousness. Let's confess everything that makes us unrighteous in God's sight, our sins. Let's confess them one by one and let's plead the blood of Jesus. Search me and find anything that's offensive. next, let's acknowledge that many of us struggle with hearing the voice of Jesus. We lack discernment. Our flesh is so loud and so strong. Let's crucify our flesh with his passions and desires. Let's ask the Lord to train our ears to hear. Let's cast out any unclean spirit that has caused us to be deaf to the voice of the Lord Jesus. And let's ask God to train us so that we can be better equipped to hear the shepherd's voice. Confess that we lack faith and trust in Jesus. We trust in our gut. We just do what we want to do. We're too impatient to wait. And we are the master and the Lord of our life. And we want Jesus to follow after us. Let's repent of that disorder. Let's ask the Lord to grow our faith and our trust, especially when we're being tested and we don't see the signs that he's with us, and we're just in a wilderness, and time is passing by us, and we're frustrated. In those moments, let's give our burdens to Jesus. Let's give our frustrations to Jesus. Let's give our confusions to Jesus, so that at the end, we're a person who says, I am living by faith, and therefore, I am righteous. Father, we thank you for introducing another name of yours, Jehovah Tsidkenu. We had no idea that this was a personal title of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, who is the temple of the Lord. Lord, we have gotten our doctrines confused and things that are popular to say in churches are incomplete. But Lord, we thank you for filling in the holes today. That Jesus, you are the temple of the Lord and you are righteousness. And we have access to your righteousness when we confess our sins. And Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus over everyone in this place and online. We plead the blood of Jesus over our spirit, soul, body, mind, will, emotion. We pray that you cover, cleanse, and sanctify all of us. Lord, we thank you also that we are righteous because we hear the shepherd's voice and we are listening to his voice and his voice alone. Help us to discern all the other false voices. Help us to crucify our own voice, which often gets in the way. And Lord, we want to be said of our life that even if we don't accomplish much, in the end, that's not what you look at. You look at our faith in Jesus. Do we trust him? Especially when years go by and decades go by and we still have not seen the things come to pass. Lord, you're seeing whether or not we can whether we can complain or whether we can trust, whether we praise you or whether we grumble. Lord, you're seeing whether we truly trust you. And Jesus, you're worthy of our trust. Lord, you don't owe us anything. Even if nothing comes to pass, if we're like the brothers and sisters in Hebrews 11 that they saw from a distance, Lord, we see Jesus. And so there's not much more we're looking after. They saw even from a distance the coming Lord Jesus. We have Jesus with us. There's nothing that we need to look forward to in this life. Even if answers to prayer do not come to pass, even if destinies and assignments do not come to pass, that is not where we're putting our hope in. Lord Jesus, we put our hope in you. And if we have you, that's all that we need. And we put our full trust in you, Lord Jesus. If we do that, at the end of our life, you say, that brother, that sister is righteous. Thank you for the body that was broken and your bloodshed that reminds us, Jesus, you are the temple of the Lord, and Jesus, you are our righteousness. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.